السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'm gonna ask the brothers to humbly sit down if you inshallah ta'ala. It's always more barak if we come closer to each other. So unless you're among the elderly, the elderly lot that needs to lean against the wall, I'd recommend everyone to come close inshallah ta'ala. Barakallahu feekum. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين على أمور الدنيا والدين والعاقبة للمتقين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين وصلى اللهم وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. It is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are gathered here today in the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala listening to that which inshallah ta'ala will irrigate our hearts and allow our iman to grow. The purpose of these types of gatherings is mainly to build your iman. And among the best ways to build your iman, of course, is by getting to know your beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's why we are gathered here today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow it to be a beneficial gathering. So, inshallah ta'ala, today's class, we will not necessarily be speaking about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, because to truly understand and appreciate the mission of the Prophet and the da'wah of the Prophet ﷺ and the struggles, you have to understand, if you will, what was Mecca like before he became a Prophet? What was the situation like? And also, who is his family? Who is Quraysh? And what was Mecca like? And in what kind of society is the Prophet ﷺ born in? Inshallah ta'ala, we'll be discussing that. I'm going to, inshallah ta'ala, give a general overlook on Mecca and the Arabian Peninsula and how Mecca was established and the connection between Prophet Ibrahim, Prophet Ismail, and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then we'll speak about the Prophet's lineage and family. We'll speak about the tribe of Quraysh. We'll speak about certain key individuals in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's ancestry. We will speak about his father, Abdullah, his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, and even some of his great-great-grandfathers that were key individuals in the formation of the city of Mecca. That will help you appreciate later on, inshallah ta'ala, when the Prophet is born, what was society like, and in what kind of society will he grow up in, and what are some of the main reasons why he is sent to Mecca. You learn all that, inshallah ta'ala. So today's lesson will end. Today's lesson will end around the time the Prophet will be born. And then next week, we'll discuss the major incident that happened in the year he was born. What major incident is that? The elephants attack and Abraha and trying to destroy the Kaaba. And also we'll talk about the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself. So that's next week. So today, inshallah ta'ala, you learn. So there's a lot of information to go through. I'll be mentioning a lot of names. If you're taking notes, that's great. But see if you can, inshallah ta'ala, benefit either way. طيب. So, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the final prophet. Before him, there were many, many prophets. What was the last prophet before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Can anyone tell me? Raise your hands. Go ahead. Prophet Isa alayhi salam. Very good. So, between Prophet Isa and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it's many years, almost 500 years, I believe, if not more. So you have centuries without a prophet. Centuries without a prophet. So the question we first have to ask ourselves is, and also Prophet Isa was sent to which group and which people? The Banu Israel, who lived in which area? In where Palestine is today. So if they had the lessons and the book of Isa alayhi salam, it got corrupted afterwards. What did the people of Mecca and its surrounding and the Arabs believe in? What was their religion before Prophet Muhammad was sent to them? That's a fair question to ask, correct? This is where you have to go back further than Isa alayhi salam and go back to the establishment of Mecca as a city and who established it and why it was established. So we know the city of Mecca was established by Hajar and Prophet Ismail. And the way this happened was, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, We're not going way back in history. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, among the things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him to do was to bring his wife Hajar and his newborn son Ismail in the valley of Mecca, which was at that point a barren desert, and there was nothing there. There was no Kaaba, there was no water, there was nothing there. And he was meant to leave Hajar and Allahumma ista'an, his son Ismail there. This was a test for Ibrahim. Will you obey your Lord? Will you obey your Lord? And will you trust your Lord to take care of them? Will you trust your Lord to take care of them? A big conversation that happened between Hajar and Ibrahim was, who are you leaving us with? And who's commanding you this? And Ibrahim said, my Lord is commanding me this. And then she said, إِذَنْ لَا يُضَيْعُنَا. If your Lord, our Lord, Allah is commanding you to leave us here, nothing bad will happen to us. She had that of trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then as she realizes her provisions are gone and she needs water, she starts looking for water, running between the hills of Safa and Marwa. And as she's looking for water in this area where no one lives, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent angel Jibreel, and then the Zamzam water was born. So it's the Zamzam water that was born, and that was as a result of the efforts of Hajar, the barakah of Ismail, and of course the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam, because Ibrahim made dua for them. And he said, oh Allah, make this place a safe place. Oh Allah, allow crops and vegetation to grow from it. And you can't have crops and vegetation without water. So he made that dua. Then Mecca, then surrounding Arabs that lived realized, wait a minute, there is water here. And when there is water, there is life. And that was the initial establishment of this place called Mecca. Is everyone with me? Ibrahim comes back years later, and his son has grown up, and there's a community there. There's a community there. And his son has grown up. That's when he is commanded to build the Kaaba. That's when he is commanded to slaughter his son. And you all are familiar with the story. Keep that story in mind, by the way, the slaughter of Ismail, because something similar will happen to a key person in the Prophet's life. Tayyib. So, a few questions we have to ask ourselves. Was Prophet Ibrahim an Arab? No, he's from Canaan, right? And he is an immigrant to this area. So is his son Ismail an Arab? No. Does he speak the Arabic language? The Hajj? No. So who are the Arabs then? Here you learn something key. When you hear the term Arab, three people are meant by this. You have al-Arab al-Ba'ida, or the perished Arab, the extinct Arab. They are two groups that are mentioned in the Quran, Ad and Thamud. Ad and Thamud were Arabs, but they are perished, they were destroyed, they don't exist anymore. So that's one group of Arabs. Then you have what is known as al-Arab al-Ariba, the pure Arabs. Those pure Arabs will be the tribe that will join Hajar and Ismail and form that community. Those are the pure Arabs that live in these lands. And then you have Al-Arab Al-Musta'araba, or Musta'araba. They are the Arabized Arabs. They're not really originally Arabs, but they became after. That's Ismail and his descendants. Because Prophet Ismail will marry into these people, and from that you will have everyone that we know now, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his grandfather, and his wife, and all of Quraysh, all of them are the descendants of the Arabs that became Arab after Ismail moved to the Arabian Peninsula. Does that make sense, everyone? Tayyib. So that gives you a rough understanding of how Mecca was formed. What, at that time, what did they worship? What do you think, well, who was worshipped, do you think, when Ibrahim is building the Kaaba? And when Ismail is growing up in Mecca, and when he was born, what do you think they were worshipping at that time? Or who do you think they were worshipping at that time, I should say? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're worshipping Allah. So Mecca was a Muslim land for the longest time. It was a Muslim land. And the whole point of the establishment of the Kaaba was to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here is an important fact that I mentioned here before. The Kaaba, although it was built by Prophet Ibrahim, and it was built by Prophet Ismail together, like Allah says in the Quran, إِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ. And when Ibrahim and Ismail were raising the foundations of the house, they were raising the foundation of the house, but the Kaaba existed before that. The Kaaba existed from the time of Prophet Adam alayhi salam. And that area that the Kaaba is on is one of the most blessed areas in the world. And that the Kaaba itself signifies the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as opposed to anyone that worships other than Allah. It is symbolic to the worship of Allah. The reason we face it, the reason it's so important is, it symbolizes the most important point of humanity's existence, which is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Ibrahim is building it, he's creating an area that symbolizes Tawheed. Then Ismail marries into the Arabs and they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And these people were known as the Hanifiyya, meaning those that turned away from all else and fully turned themselves towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then life continues and goes on. The tribe that Ismail alayhi salam married into was called the Jurhum tribe. They were from the ancient and early Arabs. And from then, they established themselves in Mecca. Now, I'm going to stop here. You now understand. Just imagine that the city grew and grew and grew and established as a major town in the Arabian Peninsula. Let's go back, jump back forward in time to the Prophet ﷺ and his lineage. The Prophet ﷺ lineage goes directly into Ismail. So he's a direct descendant of who? Of Ismail alayhi salam. Between the Prophet and Ismail, there are how many people? We don't know. The Prophet's lineage, what we know for sure, is up to a certain point. When we say lineage, by the way, a lot of us nowadays, we take surnames. And our surname may not be our grandfather's name or our great-grandfather's name. It may be just a wider family name, right? Some of us, our surnames are our grandfather's names. But each one of us has a lineage, meaning what? It's you, then your father, then your grandfather, then your great-grandfather. In fact, let me do a social experiment here. This should be easy. If you know your father's name, raise your hand. It will be everyone, right? Keep your hand up if you know your grandfather's name. Keep your hand up if you know your great-grandfather's name. Keep your hand up if you know your great-great-grandfather's name. MashaAllah. Okay, keep your hand up if you can go back up to at least 10 names. A lot of hands came down now. You see? But the point I'm trying to make is, your ancestry goes back a very long time. And you should wonder, how far do I know my ancestry and can I find it? The Prophet's ancestry, we know 100% for sure, counting backwards, 20 names, up to a person called Adnan. Up to a person called Adnan. So the Prophet's name is Muhammad ibn Abdullah, ibn Abdul Muttalib, ibn Hashim, ibn Abdul Manaf, ibn Qusay, ibn Kilab, ibn Murra, ibn Ka'b, ibn Lu'ay, ibn Ghalib, ibn Fihrin. Remember that name, Fihr, I'll mention later. Ibn Fihrin, ibn Malik, ibn Nadar, ibn Kinana, ibn Khuzaym, ibn Mudrik, ibn Ilyas, ibn Mudar, ibn Nizar, ibn Ma'ad, ibn Adnan. Up to Adnan, that's 20. We know up to 20. Please, if you memorize the lineage of the Prophet next week and you come to this class next Friday, come here and you'll read it to everyone, inshallah ta'ala. Okay? So let's see who can do that, especially for the younger ones. Actually, no, for everyone. Next week, before we start the class, I will say, من منكم حفظ نسب النبي, which among you has memorized the nasab of the Prophet ﷺ, up to as much as you can, and then inshallah ta'ala, the person that can go the furthest will recite the nasab. Nasab means the lineage of the Prophet ﷺ. It's important that we should know this, especially our Prophet ﷺ. So now, up to Adnan, we know for sure. The ulama mention even beyond Adnan. From Adnan to Prophet Ismail, but all of that is disputed. Exactly. The history that far back is unclear. So there are different views and how many are they and what were their names. But there's no conflict or dispute from Adnan onwards. We know who they were and we know some of their stories and how important they were. So now, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his lineage, where does Quraysh come in and what is Quraysh? Where does Quraysh come in here and what is Quraysh? So a tribe is formed, you go back into your line of ancestry, and at some point, there will be a person that many people consolidate their name into, and that's how a tribe is formed, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is from the Quraysh tribe, and Quraysh, one of these people in his lineage, was also known as Quraysh. Who is that? It's Fihr ibn Malik, which is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's 11th grandfather, right? Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib, ibn Hashim ibn Abdul Manaf, ibn Kilab, ibn Murra, ibn Ka'b, ibn Lu'ay, ibn Ghalib, ibn Fihr, 11, sorry, yeah, 11, Ibn Fihr, right? So Fihr is Quraysh. So all of Quraysh, their common ancestor was Fihr ibn Malik, also known as Quraysh. Why was he called Quraysh, and what is the point of Quraysh? The word Quraysh, there's different meanings. Some of the ulama mentioned it comes from taqarrush, which is to come together. Because at some point, the Quraysh tribe, and there was a reason for that, and I'll tell you why, they all came together and formed a solid tribe around Mecca. And there was a reason for that, I'll tell you in a bit. Other side, it comes from trade, and the Meccans were good traders. And I'll tell you why that is in a bit as well. If I mention a name, try and remember that name, because I have a list of names I'm testing you on at the end of the lesson as well. Tayyib. There are certain key figures in the Prophet's ancestry that had significant impact in Mecca and its surroundings. One of them that we're going to start with is Qusay. Qusay ibn Kilab. Qusay would be the Prophet's fifth grandfather. Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hashim ibn Abdi Manaf ibn Qusay. So, Qusay ibn Kilab was a very interesting figure. Remember, let's go back in time. Mecca was established by Prophet Ismail and his mother, correct? Then a tribe moved in. What was the name of the tribe? Durhum, right? And he married into them and they established themselves and everything was fine and dandy. Qusay was born from this, and many years later, Qusay ibn Kilab is born. And then Qusay, he was in Mecca. Then his father passed away, his mother married someone else, and he moves in the outskirts, he moves far away from Mecca. Hence why he was called Qusay. Qusay means the one that is far away. Qusay means the one that is what? Far away. You'll see a lot of nicknames here, by the way. But his actual name was Zayd. His actual name was what? Was Zayd. But he's not known as Zayd, he's known as Qusay. So then Qusay, after a while, comes back as a young man. And when he comes back, and by this time, a different tribe took over Mecca. The Khuza'i tribe. They took over Mecca and they established themselves. What is the tribe called? The tribe of Khuza'. And actually there's an important figure. I say important, but he's horrendous and horrible figure that is from the Khuza'i tribe. His name is Amr ibn Luhay al-Khuza'i. Amr ibn Luhay, before I tell you what he did, what was the religion of the Meccans from on the time of Ismail onwards? What were they? Who were they worshipping? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amr ibn Luhay al-Khuza'i from the Khuza' tribe. He travels to Syria. He sees people that worship idols. He finds that interesting. He buys a bunch of idols, brings them to Mecca and says, guys, let's try this out. The culture of idol worship was started by this man. Amr ibn Luhay in Mecca. He brings idols. Mecca did not know idols. They worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Remember, they are the children of Ismail, the son of Ibrahim alayhi salam, whose whole life and mission was about Tawheed. Why was Ibrahim thrown into the fire? Because of Tawheed, right? Now this man comes along, completely derails Mecca. And the place, I want you to figure this out, the place that was built for the worship of Allah is now being turned into a place where they worship rocks and stones. One man. That is the ability that the human has to create evil, and it continues onwards. The Prophet mentioned that Amr ibn Luhay said, I saw Amr ibn Luhay in Jahannam as he is holding his intestines, as they are falling out, being punished and burned for what he did. Right? Because how many people ended up not worshipping Allah because of him? So Amr ibn Luhay, so this Khuza'i tribe are here. Then Qusay realized what's going on. He marries the chief, if you will, the king of the tribe that's in charge of Mecca, he marries his daughter. He marries his daughter and he has many sons as a result of this. And his father-in-law likes him. He says, you're a very smart man. But Qusay was a very smart man. And the moment his father-in-law died, him and his many sons and his many cousins, he said, we're taking Mecca. We're taking Mecca from the Khuza'a tribe. It never belonged to you. You took it from our ancestors to begin with, and they took it back. Wars happened as a result of it. Many people died, but in the end, they took Mecca again. Qusay re-established himself as the most powerful leader of Mecca. He is the great, 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 great grandfather of who? Of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Qusay ibn Kilab. So Qusay, when he becomes the de facto ruler of Mecca, there's a certain things he put in place. First thing he put in place was something called hijaba, and something called rifada, and something called siqaya, and darun nadwa and al-liwa. What are these things? Hijaba is the custodianship of the house. That the Kaaba is not something anybody can be in charge of. No. Qusay said, he said, my family is in charge, in other words, he is in charge of the custodianship of the Kaaba. Who opens it? Who closes it? Who guards it? Who clothes it? All of this important aspect of keeping the honor of the house came under him. Number two, al-rifada wa siqaya. Something that was very honorable that they did, which was the honor to feed and give water to the pilgrims. Because the Arabs used to make Hajj. A question to ask is, well, how are they doing Hajj when Prophet Muhammad is not even born and Islam doesn't exist yet? How do they know about the five pillars of Islam? If there is no Islam, how can there be a Hajj? Because Hajj predates the Prophet Muhammad. Hajj started with Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. But then it got corrupted. Meaning what? It got infused with idolatry. But the culture remained. So Hajj predates the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So people used to come. And at some point when Prophet Ibrahim built it, they used to come to worship Allah. But after Amr al-Luhay introduced idolatry, and that became the culture, people would make the pilgrimage to honor the idols. Right? And they would do a lot of things that are prohibited now. But they still had a level of honor and respect for the house. So, the custodianship of the Kaaba, the honor of feeding and giving water to the pilgrims, as well as the liwa, he brought Quraysh under one banner and moved them all close, meaning his tribesmen, his cousins and the second cousins and third cousins and all of these people, he brought them close so that they can be the de facto house that is in charge of and is in the surroundings of Mecca. He was making very important moves. And finally, he created something called Dar Nadwa. Dar Nadwa was the house of assembly, where all the elders would make decisions together. We're going to war, it has to be decided where? In Dar Nadwa. A big alliance is happening, it's decided where? Dar Nadwa. Right? The pilgrims coming and we need to prepare for it, Dar Nadwa. Interesting fact, we will get there in our seerah. After the Prophet is sent and everything happens, where do you think Quraysh meet to discuss Prophet Muhammad? Dar Nadwa. In fact, before his hijrah, the decision to assassinate the Prophet was made where? In Dar Nadwa. So Dar Nadwa was, but it wasn't always a place where only evil was decided. It was just the house of assembly of Quraysh. So he's almost building a proper infrastructure. You have the honor of the Kaaba, you have the custodianship, you have the feeding and the giving water to the pilgrims. You have Dar Nadwa, and he also brought them under one banner, meaning they wouldn't just go to war unless it was together. He unified Quraysh as well. So these were some of the things that Qusay ibn Kilab did, a key figure in the ancestry of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the Prophet will grow up in a Mecca. And Quraysh is generally together. Dar Nadwa is established. The custodianship is established. Does it all make sense? Tayyib. So that's Qusay. Qusay had sons. Among his sons was Abd Manaf, which is the great-grandfather of the Prophet ﷺ. But he also had other sons, such as Abd Dar and others. Abd Dar was not as wise, as established, as smart, as charismatic as his other brothers. But he was the oldest. So when Qusay was about to die, he said, I give every responsibility I had to my son Abd al-Dar, to kind of lift him up a little bit. But what that meant was, so Abd al-Dar became the custodian of the Kaaba, overseeing Dar Nadwa, all of that. His brothers accepted their dad's decision. But then after that, they had children. And after a while, the children of Abd al-Dar and his children and the Bani Abd Manaf, they ended up warring and over this honor, and this happens, right? After a while, people go at each other's throats. And then they split the responsibilities. And the responsibility of siqaya and rifada, what does siqaya and rifada mean again? Water and food for who? For the pilgrims. By the way, think about this. Think about, why are they fighting over the honor to feed people? Because it is honorable to feed people. It is honorable to give people water. And even the Arabs understood it. And Islam just emphasized that. Hence why one of the Prophet's statements was, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمِ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I have been sent to complete the best of character. So the Prophet ﷺ, a lot of the characteristics that he taught us to have, some of them Quraysh already had it. And the Prophet just re-emphasized it. طيب. So now, let's go down. After Adi Manaf, you have the Prophet's grandfather, Hashim. The Prophet's great-grandfather, Hashim, right? Hashim is a very important figure for Quraysh as well. So by this time, Hashim is in charge of the siqaya and the rifada, the giving of water and the giving of food, and the custodianship, the rest of it is from his nephew, his cousins, the Bani Abdidar. Hashim was a very intelligent man, and he introduced something that helped the Meccans become extremely established in Arabia, and that was trade routes. He was a very smart man. Mecca is in the peninsula, and the closest sea would be where Yemen is. And so travelers from Yemen that want to go to Syria and Damascus, vibrant cities, they would have to travel to Arabia. So what the Meccans started doing is they created two trips in the year, Rihlat al-Shita'i was safe. Li'ilaf al-Quraysh, ilaf Rihlat al-Shita'i was safe, a trip in the summer and a trip in the winter. And in the winter they would go to Sham, Syria and Damascus. They will get goods from there, what food, grains, clothing, and then they would bring that over and sell it and take it to. And similarly, when it's the summer, they would go to the Yemen and the ports there, and they would get spices and things that came from either China or Africa, and they would bring it in. So that trade route was in the. How did they do that? By making alliances with the tribes that lived there. All right, they make, Hashim's idea was, we make alliances with all the tribes so that when people are traveling, they leave them alone. And they would tax them. So this was an interesting way that made income for Mecca. Not only that, everyone would stop at Mecca to, of course, deify their idols, and they would visit the Kaaba. So they really established themselves. Hashim traveled one day to Sham. Sham would be Syria, even Palestine. But on his way there, he stopped at a very important city. And that city was Yathrib. Yathrib will one day be known as Medina. He stopped there and he married a woman. He married this woman. And when he married her, she became pregnant. Then he continued. He went all the way, subhanAllah, to Gaza. He went to Gaza. The Prophet's great-grandfather is in Gaza, and he dies there. He dies there. May Allah aid our brothers and sisters in Gaza. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ease the difficulty. So, the Prophet's great-grandfather is buried in which city? In Gaza. But remember, where is his son? He has a son that was just born to him, that not many people know about. Where is he? He's in Yathrib. The people he left in Mecca have no idea. And that boy was named Shayba because he was born with gray hair. He was named what? Shayba. And he grows up. And I mean, his father died. His mother just raises him among his maternal uncles in Yathrib. Hashim's brother in Mecca, his name was Muttalib. Hashim's brother's name was what? Muttalib. Muttalib finds out that his brother passed away and he got married, and this is like now years later, that there is somewhere, there's a son somewhere. There's a lost, his nephew, his son is lost. He's like, we can't have that. He goes to, because Hashim was the eldest, he was in charge. One day that his son would have to be also in charge of the things they were in charge of. So he travels to Yathrib, negotiates, argues, says, this is my son, this is my nephew, I'm taking him to Mecca. And as a 7-year-old, Shayba goes with his uncle to Mecca. People don't know this boy. And they said, Muttalib, did you get yourself a new abd? Did you get yourself a new slave? Abd. Abdul Muttalib. Abdul Muttalib. You guys know who Abdul Muttalib is? The Prophet's grandfather. The Prophet's grandfather was called Abdul Muttalib because that name just stuck. Remember the whole issue with nicknames? That name stuck. The slave of Muttalib. He wasn't a slave. He was his what? He was his nephew. So people forgot his name, Shayba, and the whole Abdul Muttalib stuck until old age. Even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Ana ibn Abd al-Muttalib." I am the son of Abd al-Muttalib. He was referring to his grandfather. That name stuck, Abd al-Muttalib. So now Abd al-Muttalib grows up in Mecca, right? But if someone asks you, his name was Shaybatul Hamd. Oh, I forgot to tell you, Hashim, the Prophet's great-great-grandfather, Hashim, who I told you about, where did he die? He died in Gaza. Hashim was not his name, that was a nickname. His name was Amr, but he was known as Hashim. You know why he was known as Hashim? Hashim means to pulverize something. Because he used to get bread, and he used to crush the bread and add soup to it and give it to the pilgrims. That's why they called him Hashim. So his name was Amr. In any case, Hashim died in Gaza. His son Shayba grew up a few years in Medina, and then he was brought back to Mecca by his uncle Muttalib. And as he grew up, he was known as Abdul Muttalib. He is the grandfather of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're getting closer to the Prophet now. This is the Prophet's grandfather, Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib. Let's talk about Abdul Muttalib then. Abdul Muttalib, when he grows up, there are key incidents in his life. The most important one is the rediscovery of Zamzam. Now, what do I mean by rediscovery of the Zamzam water, the Zamzam well? We briefly spoke about the Zamzam well earlier. How was it established? By which prophet? Who was a baby? Prophet Ismail. Now, a lot of things happen over the time. Remember Qusay ibn Kilab and that war to take over the Mecca again. Which tribe was inhabiting Mecca before Qusay made a plan and took it back? The Khuza' tribe. And which tribe did they remove? The Jurhum. The Jurhum tribe, you know what they did before they got removed? They did something that was a bit petty. But it makes sense. They destroyed the Zamzam water and buried it and kind of filled it with sand and to the point where it couldn't be found anymore. So from that onwards, centuries later, people forgot where the Zamzam water was. So there was no Zamzam water during the time of many of the Prophet's ancestors. There's no Zamzam water in Mecca. They had other wells, but Zamzam water wasn't available. So by the time Abd al-Muttalib grows up, in Mecca there is no Zamzam water. Are you guys with me? Abd al-Muttalib one night goes to sleep, and in his sleep, he sees a vision that is telling him to dig somewhere near the Kaaba. He ignores it. It happens again and again and again and again until one day, he's like, I gotta see what this is about. So he takes his one son. He had one son called Harith. Harith, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He takes his son and he starts digging. Starts digging, and Quraysh like, what are you doing, Abd al-Muttalib? What's going on? He says, just leave me. And then one day he kept on digging until the Zamzam spring is back. So the rediscovery of Zamzam happened by who? The Prophet's father, grandfather, what was his name? What was his real name? Shaybatul Hamd, Abd al-Muttalib. Then the Quraysh tribes, different chiefs from different clans were like, no, you don't get exclusive right to this, Abd al-Muttalib. This is shared, and you're not going to just take custodianship of Zamzam. And then they start to argue. And this could result in problems now. So then what they decided to resolve it by going to a woman. And this woman, she was like an oracle or a soothsayer that the Arabs or the Quraysh would go to solve disputes. And she was in Syria. She said, let's travel to her and see what she has to say about this. So they decide, Abd al-Muttalib and the leaders of Quraysh, they decided to take matters to this person in Syria. And some reports say Yemen as well. And then they journeyed. And it was a really bad time to travel. But they traversed the desert. They had a little bit of water with them. And what happened was they got lost. And when they got lost, this is all reported in Ibn Ishaq, reports it in Hisham as well. When they got lost, they just ran out of water. And it looked like they were going to die. These men that set out to solve this dispute, it looked like they were going to die. The Prophet's grandfather, Abd al-Muttalib, is there as well, of course, and other men. And Abd al-Muttalib then said, إِنِّي أَرَى أَنْ يَحْفَرْ كُلُّ وَاحِدْ مِنَّا قَبْرَهُ. He said, I think it's about, rather than us dying of thirst in the desert, undignified. We can't move anymore. Let each one of us dig our own grave. And then when one of us dies, it's easy for us to just push him in. And he says, ضَيْعَةُ رَجُلٍ وَاحِدْ أَفْضَلٍ. For all 11 of us to be found here dead out of thirst is undignified. At least if the last man standing falls, that's just one person is better than all of us. So they thought it was over. Then as they are sitting there just waiting for the end because they couldn't move anymore. Some reports say that Abdul Muttalib gave them almost like another push, saying, no, we shouldn't just sit here. Let's see what we can do. And he made his camel stand up, and under it, water started coming. And they started drinking from that water. And they said, we don't need to go to no person. This is the sign that you should be the chief. And they drank from that water, and they went back to Mecca. And that's how Abdul Muttalib established himself as the head, if you will, of Quraysh, the Prophet's grandfather. Now, if you go back just a little bit, when Abdul Muttalib is digging for Zamzam, who did he take with him, I said? Harith, which was his only son. And when the rest of Quraysh started to come at him, he said he wished he had more sons. He wished he had what? More sons. And he made a vow. He said, oh Allah, if you give me 10 sons, I'll sacrifice one of them for you. If you give me 10 sons, I'll sacrifice one of them for you. Over time, children were born for him, many daughters, many sons, until he had his 10th son. His 10th son, Abdullah. And then he tells Quraysh, I made this vow, I have to fulfill it. He brings his sons to the Kaaba, and he says, guys, I don't know how to decide, but the only fairest way to decide is to draw lots. They drew lots, and Abdullah, the father of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was the one. There's nothing else he can do. He took him with him and he said, a vow is a vow. A vow is a vow. By the way, Islamically, if you make a vow, are you meant to fulfill it, yes or no? You're meant to fulfill it. What does it depend on, Harun? If I vow that if you get the question wrong, I'm going to punch you in the face. Can I fulfill that vow? No, why not? Because it is haram. Very good. Sorry, I won't punch you in the face, right? And you won't get the questions wrong. Now, in Islam, it's not encouraged to make vows. It's not encouraged to make vows. You know, some people, they say, Ya Allah, if you give me this, I'll do this. It's not, just make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah does not need your conditions. Allah is too great, too generous for you to put conditions in. Does that make sense? But the Prophet said, whoever makes a vow, let him fulfill it. As long as the vow is something good. So if you say, Ya Allah, if I pass this test, I will fast 10 days. Should you fulfill that, yes or no? You should fulfill it. Because it's a righteous action. Right? It's a righteous action. But if you say, Ya Allah, if this happens, I'll divorce my wife. Do you fulfill that? No. Because that's not a righteous action. So, Abdul Muttalib's vow, should that have been fulfilled? Absolutely not, of course. Sacrificing his own son. But then, of course, like I said, their culture, at this time, they're so far away from the lessons of Prophet Ibrahim and Ismail and the Hanifiyah, that they're all in idol worship. He then goes and is ready to sacrifice his son, and then the Quraysh, they, a lot of people come and they stop and they say, what are you doing, your son? He used to love Abdullah. Abdullah, he was one of his most beloved to him. Very handsome. Subhanallah, the father of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then it was suggested to go to a soothsayer, which was their culture. And the soothsayer said, you can ransom him. What you do is, you put 10 camels to the side and your son. And then what they would do is, for example, they would write his name or something that signifies his son and something that signifies 10 camels. And then they'll just mix it up and it comes up and they, like, you know, Champions League draws, you know how they go? Those of you that watch football. So they do that and they look at it. And when his son would come up, each time his son would come up, he was told to add another 10 camels. So Abdullah would come up, another 10 camels. And then he would do it again and Abdullah would come up. He doesn't want to sacrifice his son, another 10 camels, until it became 100 camels. When it was 100 camels, the camel's turn came, and then he sacrificed 100 camels. And that meat was taken by anyone that needed it, people, animals, whatever ate from it. And that's how the ransom for his son Abdullah was made. This is why there are some narrations that mention that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ana ibnu dhabihain." Ana ibnu dhabihain. I am the descendant of the two that were ransomed through sacrifice. The first one was the Prophet. Second one was his dad Abdullah. So Abdullah then grows up in Mecca, and Abdul Muttalib, again, an established figure that is loved, trusted, kind, wise. He wanted to find the best woman he could find for his son, Abdullah. Now, there is an important sunnah that fathers need to act upon, which is finding a spouse for your children. Sometimes nowadays, you just let them figure them out themselves. And people are struggling. Yeah, Sheikh, I can't find a wife. Sheikh, I can't find a husband. Parents, please support your children in this. Here you have Abdul Muttalib looking for a suitable wife for his son, Abdullah. By the way, who can name me so far how many children of Abdul Muttalib did we mention? Which was the son that was with him when he was digging? Harith ibn Abdul Muttalib. And which was the son that was almost sacrificed? Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib. There's some major ones that you should know. Abu Talib. Abu Talib ibn Abdul Muttalib, the Prophet's uncle, Abu Talib. Who else? Abu Lahab. Abu Lahab, again, another son of Abdul Muttalib. And anyone else? Hamza. And who else? Abbas. All of these are the siblings. Meaning what? Their neck could have been gone as well, by the way, just so you know. You appreciate, you know, that when he's listing all of his sons and the drawing lots, you got Hamza there, you got Abbas there, you got Abu Lahab there. Should have been him. Right? So just to kind of help you appreciate who we're talking about. Then, where was I? So then he found for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a very suitable a person to marry, and that was Amina bint Wahab. Amina bint Wahab, who was the daughter of one of the chiefs and most important people of Quraysh. And do you know Amina bint Wahab and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have a common ancestor? I'm going to give you a hint who he is. This ancestor was a proper politician. We talk about him today. Qusay ibn Kilab. Qusay ibn Kilab. Qusay. So, in other words, Qusay has a great-great-great-great-great-granddaughter called Amina. And a great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson called Abdullah. And both of them gave birth, got married, and they gave birth to our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet's lineage, through his mom and through his father, goes where? To Qusay ibn Kilab. Tayyib. They got married, and when they got married, as the culture and the norm was, Abdullah traveled for trade. Just like his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, or his great-grandfather, Hashim. And he went through Yathrib. He got sick there. And it's that as a result of that sickness that he died at a very young age. Some ulama say at the age of 20, some say at the age of 25. And when he passed away, his wife, Amina, was pregnant. And she was pregnant with the light of this world, the greatest of Allah's creation, the final messenger, the Sayyid, the leader of all of mankind, the most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Amina is pregnant, her husband has passed away, and that beautiful boy, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, will be born without a father, without knowing his father, as an orphan. And to mark his birth, the year of his birth, a great incident occurred. And that incident was as a result of a man who was jealous of the centrality and importance of the Kaaba. And this man was from Yemen and that side of the world, from Ethiopian descent. His name was Abraha. He saw how the Arabian Peninsula, everyone is either talking about the Kaaba or going to the Kaaba or sacrificing to the Kaaba or visiting the pilgrimage. And he wanted something similar for himself. And it didn't work out. We'll go into the details next week. And he will march an attack against the holiest site in Islam, the Kaaba that was built by Prophet Ismail and Ibrahim. And Allah will mark the defense of the greatest and holiest site that year with the birth of the greatest man, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet was born in Amul Fil, and we'll discuss Amul Fil and who will confront and deal with Abraha, Abdul Muttalib. So how will Abdul Muttalib and the rest of Quraysh deal with the attack of Abraha? How will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect the Kaaba and the Prophet's birth and its circumstances? Will inshallah ta'ala be our lesson for next week, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. I'm going to conclude the lesson here, and now I'm going to start with asking you guys questions before I take some questions, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Is that okay with everyone? Tayyib. Let me start with some questions. Who was Hashim ibn Abd Manaf, and where did he die? Raise your hand if you know the answer. Yes, brother at the back. Mm-hmm. No, Hashim is not the 11th one. Hashim is very close. It's the Prophet's great-grandfather. So the great-grandfather of the Prophet, who was he and where did he die? Yes, at the back. What's your name? Yes. Abdul Aziz, go on. He died in Gaza. Very good. Why was he there? For trade. Trade, yes. And who can tell me who Shaybatul Hamd is? Who is Shaybatul Hamd? Yes, you, brother. What's your name? Hasib. Who's Shaybatul Hamd? Shaybatul Hamd is Abdul Muttalib. And who's Abdul Muttalib? The grandfather of the Prophet. Why was he called Abdul Muttalib? By the way, if you're sitting on a chair, get yourself prepared because you're in my line of sight. Abdul Muttalib. Why was he called Abdul Muttalib? Harun. His uncle found him. What's his uncle's name? It's right there in the name. Abdul Muttalib. Muttalib, yes. He was a slave that he bought. So they called him Abdul Muttalib and the name stuck. Very good. Who is Fihr ibn Malik? Fihr, who is he? Does anyone know who Fihr is? Yes. What? Yeah, I know, but what was he known as? And there's a key fact about him, Na'makhi. Quraysh. So when you say Quraysh, is the ancestor, is the descendants of Fihr. Fihr ibn Malik, very good. Who was Amr ibn Luhay al-Khuza'i? Amr ibn Luhay al-Khuza'i. Yes, Talha. Talha, you want to pass it along? Yes, Akhi. The one who started idolatry in Mecca and it became a culture. Very good. Who's Adnan? Yes, Akhi. Prophet 20, and up to Adnan is where we know for sure who he is. We did a lot of lineage, but I hope this lesson was beneficial, inshallah ta'ala, for all of you. Barakallahu feekum. Final question is, what shall I make the final question? Yes. Where was the Prophet's grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, born? Yes. Yathrib. Very good. Jazakallah khair. And Yathrib is mentioned in the Quran. Ya ahla Yathrib la muqama lakum. But Yathrib is the city of Medina. Hayakumullah. Hayakumullah. That's very good. Tayyib, let me see if there are any questions from the sisters. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What was the reason that Abdul Muttalib dug the ground to rediscover Zamzam? What was the reason why Abdul Muttalib was digging the ground This is a question that's been asked, but some of you should know the answer. Yes, Akhi. He had a dream. And what happened to Zamzam water? Why was it gone? Why was it gone? Yes. The tribe, they destroyed it. And after that, it was lost in time until the dream of Abdul Muttalib. So the sisters are asking, what was the reason for Abdul Muttalib's rediscovering of the Zamzam? He kept on seeing it in a dream. Someone is asking here, are the parents of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam upon Hanifiyyah? So Hanifiyyah is the pure belief in Allah's right to be worshipped alone. The religion that was, Hanifiyyah is Islam. Hanifiyyah is Islam. Right? Allah calls Prophet Ibrahim Hanif, right? In Ibrahim kan ummatan qanitan hanifan, right? Hanifiyyah is the pure religion. So we all are Hanif here, meaning we are all upon the path of Prophet Ibrahim, turning away from all religions, all faiths, all types of devotion, except for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. There were people in Mecca, as you know, we went through a lot of history today. Up to the point when Amr ibn Luhay introduces idolatry, people are upon Hanifiyyah. Then people accept this and it becomes a culture and it goes on. And every generation, more people accept idolatry. Up to the point where when the Prophet is being born, there's like people you can count on one hand in Mecca that are upon Hanifiyyah, that are upon the way of Ibrahim, meaning the majority of them accepted idol worship. So what was the case with regards to the Prophet's father and the Prophet's mother? So there are two hadith that tell us that they were both, that they were not upon Hanifiyyah, that they were not upon Hanifiyyah. And before I continue explaining this, it is important to understand being related to a prophet, being related to a prophet does not mean salvation. Being related to a prophet does not guarantee salvation. Among the greatest prophets is one that we were talking about, today, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, whose whole life was about tawheed and worshiping Allah alone. And his father, Azar, his father was not a believer. In fact, he threatened his son, if you keep telling me about the worship of Allah alone, I will kill you. So his father, Azar, was not a believer. And meaning, my son is Prophet Ibrahim is not enough to give you salvation. We know of a prophet whose son was not a believer. Who can tell who the prophet is? Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. So my dad is a prophet is also not a guarantee for salvation. We know prophets whose wives were not Muslim. Prophet Nuh and Prophet Lut. So again, I am married to a prophet is not a cause for salvation either. So were Abdullahi and Amina upon Hanifiyyah, there is no evidence to suggest that they were upon Hanifiyyah. One day, in this hadith in Sahih Muslim, a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, Ya Rasulullah, where is my father? And the Prophet ﷺ said, your father is in the fire. And the man was visibly upset and he walked away and the Prophet called him and he said, both my father and your father is in the fire. Now there are some ulama that argue that father can mean different things. But you have the hadith. You also have the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ visited his mother's grave and he asked Allah permission to visit her. And then he asked Allah permission to ask her for forgiveness. And as we know in the Quran, Prophet Ibrahim asked Allah to ask forgiveness for his father and Allah refused. And said, if you die upon idolatry, then that's it for you. So a lot of the evidence suggests that they both died upon idolatry. There are some. There is also another view that says that they are from the people of Fatrah. The people of Fatrah are if you're born between two prophets. If you're born between two prophets and the pure message doesn't reach you, then that you will be tested on the day of judgment. You will be tested on the day of judgment. So you have those two views that the ulama argue. If you look at the hadith and their apparent meaning, it leans more towards that they were not upon Hanifiyyah. And Allah knows best. And Allah knows best. Tayyib. What was the disagreement that occurred between Abdiddar and his brothers? It was a fight over not Abdiddar and Abdimanaf, not the brothers, but it was their children and their families. And it became actually a big war between the Quraysh clans over who gets to have custodianship of those things. Who can tell me what those things were? The main things that signified that you are the leader of Quraysh that you were in charge of. That Qusay ibn Kilab instituted in Mecca. Who can tell me what they were? Let's see if we can figure them out. We'll start from this side. What was one of them? The hijabah, which was what? The caretaking and custodianship of the Kaaba, hijabah. What was the other one? Darun Nadwa, which was the house of assembly. Which was the other one? The siqaya, which was giving water to the pilgrims. Allah speaks about that. Ja'altum siqayat al-hajj wa amarat masjid al-harami kaman amana billahi wal yawm al-akhir. So siqaya, as well as rifada, which was giving them food. And then one more thing, the liwa, the banner. So what they were fighting over, the sisters are asking this, what they were fighting over was who gets to be in charge of all of this, because that's what would symbolize leadership in Quraysh. Okay, jazakumullah khair, everyone, for attending. Do the brothers have any questions? I'll take two questions before I conclude. If there are no questions, alhamdulillah, we conclude the lesson here, inshallah ta'ala. Does anyone know where we're going to pick up next week? Well, where are we going to pick up next week? The year of the elephants, the attack of Abraham, the Kaaba, and the birth of the greatest man, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May we be among those that follow him. And remember, everyone, say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as often as you can. هذا وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.